I want to share a word that has been really testing in my heart. It's a word that tests each and every one of us. Everyone has fallen prey to this in some way or the other. So I want to encourage you this morning, never to give up hope in God. Trust God, for He is faithful. He's faithful and just to complete exactly what He is saying. You know, Jesus led us, the disciples, in a prayer. He says, "Our Father," when you pray, say this, "Our Father who art in heaven." This morning, I want to say the very same. Our Father who art in heaven. He's God. He's unchanging. And this is recorded for us in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. If you can put that up on the screen, please. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. And this is what Malachi is saying. "For I, the Lord, do not change." Full stop. I, the Lord, do not change. I want that to sink into your hearts and your spirits this morning. God does not change. But it's the same God that moves. Like the pillar of fire, He moved with Israel at night. And the pillar of cloud, He moved and journeyed with Israel during the day. It's the same God that moves with each and every one of us. But He does not change. Jesus said this. He says, "I work likewise as my Father works." That is why I've got to work. So God works. God works. Jesus is working. So does each and every one of us. There's a heavy burden on each and every one of us in this particular house. The word that we have heard over the various years, various months, weeks and days will test us. Will test us. And whatever I decide to share this morning has been a test for me for some time now. Even this past week, it has been a testing. The topic that I've chosen this morning is in keeping with all that we've learned so far. Marketplace representation, everything that the sons and the house have shared. It is a God-conscious mind in a distracted world. Church, the world is fighting for our attention. If you do not know, if you haven't realized, everything that you're going through in life is fighting for your attention. And that is how the enemy works. The enemy is not going to use overt temptation, overt things that are like strong, kill, murder, whatever it is, something that you look at it as something that's big, that would really cause an impact. No, he'll use simple things to distract us from God's word. And this is what we're going to be talking about this morning. The scripture tells us that God's dealings with us happens in seasons. And Brother Selwyn alluded to that in the invocation. God works in seasons. It was in 2017 when Pastor Thamo first released this set of teachings, The Mantle of Changing Seasons, where God uses individuals in which to complete His job. He will start off with someone, and as he journeys, that person's time is expired, and he continues with somebody else. Like you see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Then you get Moses, and straight through the scripture, you end up with Jesus being the ultimate to complete what God has purposed for us. So there are seasons in God, and we need to find ourselves in a particular season. I'm not sure how many of you love the game of golf, or have played golf, or watched golf. If you haven't, the game of golf is a game that's based on 18 holes. You start from what is called the tee shot, and you end up in the pin. That's where you putt the ball. And each hole, every hole that you sort of navigate through is different and unique. So as you start, the hole will be turning, or the course will be turning either to the left, to the right. You've got trees, you've got water, you've got bunkers, sand pits, everything as obstacles in your path. So that's the season. But God chooses a club. He gives you resources. In your bag, there's a whole lot of sticks, clubs that you use to start the game. And every professional golfer has got someone to carry his bag. Okay? Carry his bag, and that's called a caddy. And his job or her job is not just to carry the bag. That's the job of the caddy. And the caddy must be someone that's skilled, that knows the terrain, knows exactly how the course turns from left to right, right to left, knows exactly where the water is, where the bunkers are. And the caddy is someone that's experienced. In our spiritual walk, the caddy is the Holy Spirit. So we got to look at the Holy Spirit as our caddy, advising us, giving us direction as to how we need to continue in this journey with Christ. We are the golfer. So we take out a club from the bag and we start to tee off. And you know, the caddy's job is to tell you exactly which club to use, what the weather conditions are going to be like, how strong is the wind, is the wind going to divert your ball from direction, and how to play the shot, whether you're going to play it long, you end up in the water, or play it short and thereafter an approach shot. That's what the caddy will advise you on. And that is how the Holy Spirit advises us as sons of God. We need to have that connection with him. The professional golfer will always speak to the caddy for advice. It is the caddy's job to keep the golfer calm, undistracted, focused on the game. Once the golfer changes his caddy, you find out that his golf game is ruined. He will take X amount of shots to actually get to where he needs to be, to putt the ball in the hole. So this is how it is in the natural. So we need to use this now as how God is planning our walk in him. Every hole, as I said, is a changing season. It's a season in which to accomplish the task. But we need to be mindful that when we're using a certain principle in which to navigate, it's like pulling out the stick from your bag. It is possible to play with a driver. The driver is the biggest stick, the heaviest stick in your bag. It's possible you can do this, but it's going to take you a hell of a long time to tee off, approach shot, wherever you are, even to putt with the actual driver. But it's not meant to be like that. You've got your driver, which you tee off with to get your distance, and you've got your various irons in the bag. That gives you actual precision, direction, and then you've got the putter that allows you to gently hit the ball into the hole. But that is all the principles that God has given us in this house. We are not short of any principle in which to navigate through this journey with God. You know, recently, over the last 3 months, the Rhema word for this house has been such, we need to accurately represent God in the marketplace. Are we doing that? This is your checkbox. You need to tick and see. Then, that was by Pastor Randolph. Then, Brother Quinton shared that in our representation, we need to shine as sons of light. Moving on, then, we need to renew our mindset in marketplace ascendancy. Have a renewed mindset. Do not think of all your shortcomings. Think what God sees of you, mighty man of valor. Then we need to become polished vessels in the house. That was by Brother Selwyn. We need to become polished sons in the house. This was a real change in the entire focus. Is we must not bow down to the culture that seeks to redefine us. That was by Dr. Caswell. Moving on, then Mama Renee shared, Daniel, the portfolio of Daniel, the profile of Daniel, which I'm going to continue with, is the life that you live. You got to live a life with composure in crisis. No panic. No panic. Because your Father has got your back. No panic. In that, we need to follow God's path. We need to walk in divine design. That's how we need to approach this life, walking in divine design. And recently, Pastor Randolph shared, he says, the gun has gone off. We are at the starting blocks of a new season. It's a spirit of unrestraint, or a season of unrestraint. Now, the season of unrestraint is a time of removal of obstacles in our path. Just like that golf game that we were talking about, we need to remove all those obstacles that's in our path, right? And this is what we call clearing of the path, a season of unrestraint. The weight has been lifted off. The path has been cleared. So we need to move forward. It's a season of empowerment and anointing, a season of breakthrough. Everyone loves this word. A season of breakthrough and a season of new opportunities. This is what God is saying. A lifted restraint is an invitation and not just a reward. I want to say that again. A lifted restraint is an invitation and not just a reward. God is saying, I can trust you with more. If you think of yourself, what you've been handling at the moment, God says, I can trust you. I want to trust you with more. That is why it's a season of unrestraint. And we see this in the examples of Joseph. Joseph being in prison, he spent quite some time in prison, and he was restrained. But in that season of restraint, God was preparing him. He was interpreting dreams. he's becoming friends with everyone. Eventually, he became in charge of the actual prison itself. In that, when that restraint was lifted, he was promoted from the prison to the palace. And this is what God is looking for each and every one of us. Moving from restraint to an opportunity whereby we can really work and show forth, represent him accurately. We see that in the life of Nehemiah. We've all been through the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls, Nehemiah chapter 2. But although we are in a season of unrestraint, there was opposition. As the door opens, it says here, Nehemiah faced opposition from Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arabian, and all those that were in his path, trying to obstruct the actual will of God, the building of the walls, although being in a season of unrestraint. The disciples in Pentecost, this is another case study. The disciples in Pentecost, they were all scared after Jesus was crucified. They all were in hiding. But when the Holy Spirit fell on them in the upper room, that was their season of unrestraint. From hiding, they became preachers of the gospel. They began to move with a new dimension. They were full with the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, instead of pushing overt evil, the enemy will rely on busyness. It will keep us busy. The enemy will allow us to be concerned with worldly issues. It will clutter our minds with things that takes us away and makes us passive and unfocused in the kingdom of God. And I want to share this case study. Is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 15. And this is what it says. Then the Lord God took man and put him in the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord commanded man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now, this is God's command to man, to Adam. Eve was not even around here yet. So God is telling Adam, you can eat of any tree, but the tree of good and evil that's in the center of the garden, you will not eat. You must not eat. Okay? Eve was not even created there yet. So ladies, you'll say, well, it was the woman that caused the problem. But you see, Eve was not even created here yet. The charge was given to Adam. You will not eat. Chapter 3, please, Riel. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us anything where the serpent was at this point in time. So it says here, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden.'" Right, you can see. This is the distraction. Instead of listening to God's voice, so you started having a discussion now with the enemy, with the devil. And doubt has crept in. First the enemy distracted, then he put in doubt. The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, or you will die." See, then the serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." I want to stop there. See, as I said, Eve was not even in the garden when God gave this command. You shall eat of every tree except for the tree that's in the middle, tree of good and evil. The Bible doesn't tell us where the serpent was. But in the next chapter, chapter 3, now the serpent is coming to Eve and telling Eve, having a discussion. Did God say this? Because if God said it, God knows why. The day you eat, you will become like him. Your eyes will be opened. A discussion with the enemy became a decision. That's what happened there. She took off this fruit and she ate. We know the story thereafter, what had happened. This is how the enemy gets to us. Subtle distractions. And the world is fighting for our attention. church, the world is fighting for our attention. Those of you that are at school, in studies, there's time to stay focused on your schoolwork. There's all sorts of coming in. Social media, this has become like enemy number two. Because as soon as it pings, we want to know, what happened? Who's doing what? Who's calling? What the message is? And you'll want to respond. This is how we're becoming conditioned. That is how we are becoming conditioned. And the Bible calls it idolatry. If you take your focus away from Christ, away from God, that becomes idolatrous. That's our new way of living. As I said, everything is fighting for our attention. We're becoming conditioned to distraction. This is a scary place to be in church, where we're becoming conditioned to distraction, which is a spiritual danger, an evil from which God needs to deliver us. Because Matthew 6:13 says, this is Christ's prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. So distraction is an evil that the enemy is using as a tool to get to us. Like he did to Eve. He distracted her, then he deceived her, and then, he created doubt, and then he deceived her. That must not become our downfall. See, our fundamental and most dangerous problem in distraction is being distracted from God. The tendency to shift our attention and orientation from the greatest object in existence to a less countless one. That's what distraction is. The actual Latin word for distraction is distrahere. The root meaning, dis, means to be apart in a different direction. And the second word, trahere, means to drag or to pull. So if you put both together, it means to be dragged apart. Dragged apart. Describing perfectly how distraction works and how our focus away from current issues with God becomes a risk factor because we are dragged apart. I like Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. This is in the Good God's Word translation. It says this here. Since you're surrounded by so many examples of faith, you must get rid of everything that slows us down, especially sin that distracts us. We must run this race that lies ahead of us and never give up. Okay, this translation, God's Word translation, uses the word, especially distraction. We must be mindful of it and we must get rid of it because that will slow us down. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 13. Paul encourages the believers to serve the Lord without distraction. We need to serve the Lord without distraction. So you may tell me, Mark, but this is impossible. But yeah, the Apostle Paul is telling us we need to serve God without distraction. Because the enemy uses distraction as a subtle weapon to pull us and pull our attention away from God, to steer you away from God's voice, keeping you too preoccupied. And that's how we are. That's how I find myself, too preoccupied with the stuff in the world, work, family, community, everything else, instead of putting God's purposes up front. He derails us from our purpose. Okay, our attention often runs to what is most important to us. That's what distraction is. Our attention runs to what is most important to us. And we see this in Jesus' friend Martha in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41. Martha was busy in the kitchen preparing a meal while Jesus was in that very same home preaching the word, teaching. Martha comes and says, my sister Mary isn't helping me. I'm not sure if you have this in your own situation, where one does the work and the other is just paying attention to more important things. She says, Mary isn't helping me, but she's sitting at your feet and listening to what you're saying. And this is Jesus' response. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about many things. But only one thing is necessary, for which Mary has chose the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And you can see, one is occupied with all the things, I mean, taking care of the home, preparing the meals, is something good. But Jesus is teaching the word. The word is the central focus. But here, Martha is foregoing that just to prepare the meals. I'm sure if you look at Martha, I feel for her. once this teaching has been completed with Jesus, surely Mary and the rest of the team would have went and sorted out whatever that needs to be sorted out. But she was distracted. And she went to the Lord Jesus as a complaint. Mary is not pulling her weight here. Everything is on my hands to do. I'm fighting for time. As soon as you finish with this teaching now, I need to serve the meal. Then Jesus' response is, you are bothered about too many things, but you're losing out on the main focus. Some version says the good portion. Mary is searching for the good portion while you are busy being distracted. In this house, Gate Ministries, Durban Central, we are all fitness enthusiasts. We are trained to eat well. We are trained to keep in shape. We are trained to condition our bodies as our spiritual father leads us, and everyone in the house follows in your own special way. I stick to my lane. That works for me. Right? But we encourage to be fit. And, you know, as you're aware, physical fitness is how the muscle grows in your body. It pushes against resistance. That's how the muscle grows. In the spirit, our physical fitness is called self-control. That self-control is something that keeps us focused, keeps us less distracted. So our attention is always on God. That's our spiritual muscle, self-control. And God also uses distraction. He also uses distraction as like the enemy. But God uses distraction to realign us, to redirect us to his purpose and his glory. That's how God uses distraction. If you look at, you asked me for an example, that's the Apostle Paul, Saul at this time, on his way to Damascus. And you know he was going and murdering every Christian because he felt what they were doing was totally opposite to what he's been taught in Moses' teachings. And God had to distract him. The light fell and change him. Use that same energy to proclaim the gospel. That's how God distracted. Even the Israelites, when they were moving from Egypt, they could have crossed over into the promised land within 11 days. It was a straight journey. But in that journey, they were going to fight the Philistines. They're going to meet up with all sorts of obstacles. And God knew that these were slaves. They were not trained to fight. They were not trained to take care of them. They were not streetwise. So God knew if I send them through, they would encounter the enemy and they're going to return and move back into Egypt. That's what they were going to do. Now, to be streetwise, God had to take them through the wilderness, train them, get planning. And you can see in the wilderness, some of them obeyed, most of them disobeyed. And the new generation rose up. That's how God uses distraction. You even look at Paul and Silas. I mean, they were on a mission trip. They were going to Bethany, to a place called, into Asia. But God had to change that, redirect them. They had to go to Macedonia because that's where the voice was calling out, come, teach us the ways of the Lord. And that's how the gospel infiltrated into entire Europe. So that is how the enemy uses distraction. That is how God uses distraction, how to take us, deviate us from his will and his way. Mama Renee, when she was preaching about composure, she put this poster up. This was in the book of Daniel. If you can, that's it, there. Yeah, if you look, there's 13 different profiles of Daniel. I'm not going to go through each one because of time. Mama spoke about composure in a time of crisis, which is number 2. And this is where I got the theme from. Number 6, being God conscious. This is what God is calling us. Through the many teachings that we have heard in this house, how we live our life in the marketplace, we must be God conscious. Even when we are cooking that meal or driving to school, to work, wherever, we need to be God conscious. Always have God at the front of our mind. God, it's your will. God, it's your way. God, you be with me. Although the world tells you, you, mighty man, mighty woman of valor, you must encourage yourself. See what the Lord has done. See what the Lord has done. Sometimes in your marketplace, you don't have to speak a word. Just by your actions, how you treat people, how you behave, how you communicate. You don't have to preach any gospel. They will see that and they'll marvel. Wow, something different about this person. It's you representing God. Okay, so God conscious. You know, as I said, there's a season in each and every one of our lives. So we need to ask God, what are you doing with us now? What are you doing with us now? The season keeps us God conscious all the time. And consciousness is just not being aware. We know consciousness in the English dictionary, being aware. It is being created in the image of God. That's what consciousness is. And Daniel knew this. If you look at Daniel, the scripture verse, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 20 to 22, it says, Daniel said, "May the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belongs to him." Verse number 21, "And it is he who changes the times and the epochs and removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to men of understanding." So Daniel knew exactly who his God was. If you want wisdom, call unto God. If you want understanding, call on God. Daniel was all the time, 24/7, should I say, God conscious. God conscious. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, if we can just put that up. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy is the law again. Now Moses is teaching the people here. And he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one." Just that verse. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one." So we know God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's a teaching on its own. Three in one. Like you see the sun, you get the sun, you get the light, and you get the heat. Same sun in three different dimensions. This is how God created us in his image. We are created, a man being a spirit. That's what we are. If you pinch your neighbor, tell him you're spirit. Not a ghost, you're a spirit. Right? We possess a soul, and we live in a body. That's how we are. Three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Man is a spirit that possesses a soul and lives in a body. And our journey in Christ is also threefold. It is a journey of being saved. When we accept Christ into our hearts, we are saved. The Spirit is saved. Okay, that is found in John chapter 4 and verse 24. Then we are being saved. This is the sanctification process where our souls are being saved daily. Being saved. Okay, and this is the self-consciousness. The Spirit gets saved. It's God-conscious. The soul is being saved. Is self-conscious, and then you get shall be saved, which the Bible talks about, and that's the body, shall be saved. Romans 5:10, Paul tells us, you will be saved, your body shall be saved. We will be changed from mortal into immortal when Christ comes. And this is the world-conscious view. God-conscious, that's your spirit. Soul-conscious, that's your self-consciousness. And then you'll be body-conscious, that's your body being saved. That's the world. Worldly conscious things. That's what keeps us more involved with the world. Right? Our body, that's why we need to condition it to God's ways. And each of these levels are different awareness of consciousness. Each of these levels. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. He says here, may your whole spirit, your soul and body be preserved blameless. So the three parts of you, your soul, your spirit, your soul and your body must be preserved blameless before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to be God conscious in your walk, it's your spirit, that's the image of God directing your soul and your body. So what is this consciousness thing that we're speaking about? I mean, if you want a meaning for that, what does it mean? The Bible, the dictionary says, yeah, being aware of something, someone's internal self. That's what it means, right? Or a state or objects of one's external environment. This is the Merriam-Webster dictionary meaning. That's what it is, to be conscious. But in the, and there's a Greek word, I like this word. The Greek word for consciousness, it's synaesthesis. It says it's the internal faculty that observes and elevates and bears witness to one's actions and thoughts. That's what it is in the Greek. Your internal faculty, that's within you, right, that elevates and bears witness of your own actions and thoughts. You know, to check if anyone is conscious, you like got to tap them around, smack them around to see. You wait for a response. If the person is responding, you know, well, that person is well. If someone's deep in sleep, you've got to say, okay. Are you awake? Are you with us? And when we live in God consciousness, our goal is to find their reaction. God consciousness, our goal is to find their reaction, a response that incorporates the awareness of God. That's what we need to do. This is where we're aiming at. God who is here with me and paying attention. Consciousness is more than just awareness. It's the essence of being created in God's image. I've said that before. And this is found for us in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, where God said, "Let us make man in our own image." If God created man in his own image for us to be conscious. So when Adam and Eve were hiding in sin, they heard the voice. They must have heard the sound. And they knew exactly. They knew exactly. They became God conscious. Hey, God is here. And if you look at Jacob, when he was running away from his brother Esau, the Bible says he was tired, he fell asleep, and then he had this dream of angels ascending and descending. And he said, "Truly, God is in this place." See, although sin will keep us away, but there is an aspect, our spirit, that always runs back to God, turn back to God. So we must not feel less than. We cannot feel less than. That's what the enemy will do, make you feel less than. But we must always go back to our source, which is God. Ask the Holy Spirit, "Your caddy, help me. What's the next shot here? How do I play this? And the Holy Spirit, that's his job. He will give us guidance. He will give us guidance and bring us back into alignment. Moving on. Okay, you can see sin has impacted our self-conscious or God consciousness. It has made us hide from God. Instead of running to him, we tend to hide. Instead of approaching him with boldness, we become fearful. I mean, we just fear being in the presence of God. And this is not the good fear, the bad fear, you know, where you switch off the light and everyone is scared. This is how we are operating. But no, God says, no, don't be that way. I'm a loving father. I am a God that loves you, cares for you. Although you mess up, you come to me, I will forgive you and redirect your path. I mean, one thing with this game of golf, it's a very—it's a game that tests your nerve, because you'll be playing a shot and that ball will do its own thing. And then you got to, it's called a recovery. You got to recover from that to get back into alignment to make sure you're putting the ball in the green. That's how it is. Our lives with God is like a window pane. I mean, if you look at the glass, if the glass is not clean, it becomes dirty. It becomes, some people will put smash and grab. You cannot see through it, right? That's what being distracted from God does. It makes our vision blurry with God. And then we see God as the enemy. But he's not. He's a redemptive father. We need to run to him. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 14, if we can just turn to that there, please, media team. Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 12. So I want you to just get your attention to this here. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Ezekiel saying, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it, destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut it from both man and beast, even though these three men," pay careful attention, "these three men, Noah, Daniel, Jacob, were in its midst, by their own righteousness they could only deliver themselves, declares the Lord. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it becomes desolate, so that no one would pass through it because of the beasts, though these three men were in the midst," that's Noah, Job, and Daniel, "as they live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They would alone be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Or if I should bring a sword on the country and say, 'Let the sword pass through the country and cut off man and beast from it,' even those these, even though these three men were in the midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they shall not deliver either their sons or their daughters, but they alone will be delivered. Or if I should send a plague against the country and pour out my wrath in blood upon it and cut off man and beast from it, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in their midst, as I live, declares the Lord, they could not deliver either their son or daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. For thus says the Lord God, how much more then I will send my four severe judgments against Jerusalem, sword, famine, and beast, and plague, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, survivors will be left in it, will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Behold, they are going to come forth to you, and you will see their conduct and actions. Then you will be comforted for the calamity which I have brought against Jerusalem, for everything which I have brought upon it. Okay, we'll end there. You can see there's three gentlemen that's been mentioned. There's Noah, there's Daniel, and there's Job. So we know the characters of these three gentlemen. For Noah, it is said there in Genesis chapter 5 and verses 8 to 14. It says here, Noah, although the earth was filled with violence, Noah was blameless and he found grace with God. For Job, he says, Job 1, he says here, Job was a blameless man. This is what God even told Satan. My man, consider my man Job. He's blameless. And then Daniel, in Daniel 5:12, Daniel was a man that was found, his mind and knowledge was filled with understanding of God. He had the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems because he was someone that was conscious, God conscious, 24/7. And this is what God is calling us to be. Church, God conscious. Let's be God conscious. The world is fighting for our attention. There's distractions happening all over the place, and we are not exempt from it. It will come. It will come. From the fall of man, distraction was the key, the tool that the enemy is using. The enemy will use distraction, and he will use your family, your spouse, your children, your neighbor, your pets as a distraction. In work, it's another story altogether, right? As sources of distraction. But we must not fall for that. We must not fall for his gimmicks. We must be strong, focused, like Daniel was. That is why God gave him the power to interpret dreams. And you know, the name Daniel is God is my judge. And we know that Daniel's name was changed when he was taken to Babylon. Belteshazzar, where the deity of Babylon becomes his judge. So this is how the enemy changes. But Daniel refused. He refused. He kept himself focused. Even, I mean, to be part of the king's entourage, they were trained. They were given the best in terms of everything. And the meal that he chose was, sorry, I wouldn't partake of the king's meal, king's table. I will stick with the normal stuff. And the Bible says they were 10 times greater, 10 times more excellent. This is how Daniel operate. The modern cultures will always try to assign a particular identity to each and every one of us. This is how it is. The world will assign an identity to you. At work, whatever expressions of opposition that you're facing or where you're required, you'll be given a certain identity, but we must not operate with that in mind. Daniel knew, although he is in Babylon, he is not of Babylon. He was a young lad. The experience that he was going through will have allowed him to make different choices in life so that he can be a fit into the environment. But Daniel chose to be conscious, God conscious. The synonym for conscious is awareness. We all know awareness. The opposite of consciousness, the antonym is to neglect or to disregard. And if we neglect or disregard God, then we are moving on this journey alone. We're not taking the advice of our caddy, the Holy Spirit. And then we want to know why we cannot get this ball onto the green for putting. End game. You know, A.W. Tozer said this. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is most important thing about us. I want to repeat. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's powerful. Let that sink in. So when we think about God, what comes into our mind? What comes into our mind? And that is the most important thing that God is to us. That's powerful. Okay, let's move on. See, there's three things here. Daniel served, we know he served in Babylon. His continuous awareness of God, Daniel 6:10, tells us that now when Daniel learned the decree that had been published, he went home to his upstairs room with windows open toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. You can see Daniel's life is God conscious, the culture, irrespective of what the decree is. Three times a day he went and he opened his windows and he prayed. You know, the thing is, when God opens doors in our world, we tend to close our windows. But here, Daniel opened his windows, and he says three times a day. I mean, Daniel was now promoted. Eh? He was now part of the management of Babylon. Eh? That's the door that was opened. And he never left his windows closed. He opened it even further to Jerusalem. That was his culture. And because Daniel opened his windows, God took it one step further. God shut the mouth of the lions in the den. So we need to keep our windows open. Keep our windows open, our spiritual windows. Keep that open. And whatever lions come your way, whichever den you fall into, God will shut the mouths of the lions, provided that we are God conscious. Okay? Then Daniel always continued in his awareness of purpose. He always continued. It says there, Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. See, that was his representation of him in Babylon. This purpose showed that in small choices, I mean food, it was a small choice, but God allowed him, matured him to become big in the interpretation of dreams. That food was just something small, but when it came to interpreting dreams, the decree was, you tell me the dream and the meaning of it. And because Daniel sacrificed the small thing, he made a choice, I will not eat the meat, I'll rather stick to the veg. I'm not saying that must be your diet now, but you see, the thing is, forego the luxuries in order to stay focused, and then God gave him breath of mind where he could interpret the dream and give. Sorry, relate the dream and give interpretation. And the last one there, Daniel always continued in the awareness of God's kingdom. He always continued. Daniel 2, verse 44, it says, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven shall set up kingdoms, as we read, and will never destroy it. Daniel knew. I mean, although he's operating in this area, he's operating in front of a natural king, but his heavenly king, his father, is in control. Some of the pitfalls that we must avoid as a church is where we work in a silo mentality, where we compartmentalize. What I'm saying here, there was not a church Daniel and a work Daniel. It was Daniel, period. It was the same person. So we must not be a son in the house on a Sunday and somebody else at work Monday to Saturday. So we must be the same. That's how God works, be the same. Then silence under pressure. Daniel kept praying. He kept praying, but he never argue with the king. He could have went and objected to go and put forth his case. You know, what you're doing is wrong, this, that, and the other. No, the Bible says he prayed. He prayed. He was silenced against all the other accusations. That's the tip that we must always remember and not fall into the pitfall. Then he was also not forgetting the long term, the long game. Daniel knew, you know, according to the scriptures, 70 years, this will be done. This will be done. We will all be free. So we know in the coming of the Lord, I mean, we are all going to be with the Lord, with God. So we must look at the long term. Do not fall for luxuries or distractions, something that's short, that keeps us away now. Same like dear Moses. Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock, and then he lost the opportunity of going into the promised land. So we must learn from that. The other people that stand out, are standout figures in the Bible, is Enoch. The Bible says Enoch, he walked with God, being God conscious. Can you imagine walking with God? Being God conscious. Joseph, we know, he says here, Joseph was conscious of God's providence, even his deepest adversity. Even when Potiphar's wife tempted him, he called it a wicked thing. I will not do this wicked thing. Being God conscious. We see Moses, when the people were all being afflicted, God raised up Moses, and Moses, he directed the people into the promised land, trusting God. I will not go. If you do not go, I will not go. That's being God conscious. We know King David was God conscious. The mother of Jesus, she says, I will ponder all these things in my heart. The apostle Paul was also God conscious, very God conscious. He says here, it's not I that do the work. It's the Holy Spirit with me that gives us the ability to do so. In conclusion, Daniel shows that continual awareness is not mystical. So what I am speaking to you, what I am teaching, is not something like so-called a pie in the sky type of thing. It's not mystical. It's a discipline for each and every one of us. It's ordinary faithfulness, right, that brings us through all the teachings that we have come through. We've got to be disciplined, and we've got to be faithful through all the teaching that we come through. Distraction is not just keeping us busy. It's not just keeping us busy. Distraction is dragging us apart. Remember the word? Dragging us apart. Distrahe. Dragging us apart from the one thing that matters most, and that is God. That is God. No matter which form it is, that's what distraction does. It drags us away from being God conscious. Being God conscious means to be living in an acute, continuous awareness of God's presence, God's sovereignty, God's will in every aspect of our lives. Whatever we are doing, we must always be reminded that God is there. God is in this. Maybe the world or everyone else is not seeing what you are doing, but you got to be mindful. It's a discipline within yourself. I cannot be God conscious for my family. My family, each and every one of them, must be conscious of God on their own. On their own. And how do we do this? There's some steps that I got through that we need to work on. Number one is to talk to God naturally. If you're taking notes, I will share this with you. But if you're taking notes, to be God conscious, you need to talk to God naturally. Speak to Him like a loving father throughout your day. Speak to Him like a loving father throughout your day. Number two, include God in ordinary moments. Something that's very small, but include God in it. While you're at work, while you're studying, while you're walking, training in your gym, those that are cooking, while you're cooking, while you are travel or rest, keep your heart connected to Him. That's what you must do. Keep your heart connected to Him. Number three, you must pray in the Spirit often. I didn't say pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit. Praying in tongues, if you're given that gift, yes, you may. But pray in the Spirit. Pray, it's your Spirit. Pray in your Spirit throughout the day. And stay spiritually focused and sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's what we must do. Turn your worries into prayers. Number four, turn your worries. All of us have worries. We're all worried about some issue or the other. But turn your worries into prayers. The moment anything troubles you, pray immediately. Give it to God. Give it to God. Number five, keep worship near you. Keep worship near you. Let worship, scripture, and doctrine fill your mind with truth and peace. If you love playing your music, your worship music, yeah, by all means, keep it near you. That's what keeps you connected to God. Number six, build short prayer habits. Short prayer habits. What we will call quick check-ins. You know, I'm not sure at home. Just come in. I'm here. Don't worry. I'm around. I'm safe. I'm cool. Quick check-ins. Right? That's what, if you do that with God, just quick check-ins. Short prayer habits. Just express your gratitude. Express your gratitude. But be genuine now. Be genuine. Express your gratitude in the small moments, because God will have a big impact. Just be genuine. Quick check-ins, short prayers. Number seven, you got to meditate on Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. Think deeply on God's Word throughout the day. Let it guide your thoughts, strengthen your faith, and shape your heart. Number six, which is the last one, don't wait to feel spiritual. Hello? Don't wait to feel spiritual. Keep turning toward God in every season. It's all about relationship and not about emotion. It's all about your relationship and not about emotion. Church, God is not late. He is not early. He is working in your season. That's how it is. If you find God is like he's forgotten about you, he's not late, nor is he early. He's working with you through your season. Our job is to discern it, to cooperate with it, and steward it. Whatever God is working in your life, you've got to discern it, you've got to cooperate with it, and you've got to steward it. Kingdom awareness means doing the ordinary work with the extraordinary integrity, because it is representing a different God, a different king. That's what kingdom awareness is. It's an awareness which means doing ordinary work with extraordinary integrity, because it's representing a different king, not the kings of the earth. God's end goal is not just to bless you. God just doesn't want to bless you. He will, but that's not his end goal. God's end goal is to make us like his firstborn son, Christ Jesus. That's his ultimate. That's what God wants to do. He wants to mature us to be like Christ Jesus. In this season of unrestraint, the enemy will try to shut the window with distraction. The enemy will try. He's tried to shut the window with a distraction. But don't close your window just because doors are opening. I mentioned that. Do not close your window because doors are opening. Keep your window open and God will handle the lions in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give you praise, glory, and honor. We thank you today, God, that you are mindful of us. Father, you care for us. You even know the number of hair that's on our heads. That's how intimate you are with us. Help us, God, to have that same passion for you. Father, that we will love you with all our heart. Father, that we will stay focused. We will be God conscious, of God, in this world of distraction. In every field that we are in, Father, we'll always be mindful of you. The Holy Spirit, our caddy, will give us advice, will give us direction, will draw us closer and bring us into alignment. Father, we pray for this season of unrestraint. There will be lots of opposition coming our way, but God, we are focused on you, for we know greater is he that's within us, that he that's in the world. We pray for every son in the house, even those that are watching online. We even bring our spiritual parents unto you as they travel, oh Father. We pray for safe traveling mercies. We pray for your protection. We speak a blessing over this house, oh God, for we know that your plans are to bless us, to prosper us, and not bring us any harm. But help us to be faithful stewards unto you. Everything we do, everything we say, the life that we live, oh God, will be to give you glory, to represent you accurately, we pray. We will be sons that will shine as light. Help us to be polished vessels for you. Help us to walk in your design. More especially, God, that we be composed in crisis, because you are in control. We give you praise, we give you glory, we give you honor. For this we ask in your mighty name. Amen.